Virtus is the Latin word for manliness, but it also implies excellence and courage. Welcome to Virtus, a show dedicated to inspiring and cultivating virtue, character, courage, excellence, manliness, and honor. I am your host, Bo Hutchess. All right, welcome back to the podcast. This is Virtus, a podcast where we are focusing on excellence and masculinity and all the things that pertain to that. I've been away for about a month now, just been busy with other stuff, but we've got a good show for us this afternoon. I got a good buddy on the line here, Mr. Jared Sparks, and today we are going to talk about the curse word in a lot of church circles, the patriarchy, and we're also going to talk about, you know, intentionally raising the next generation of patriarchs, raising sons, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So Jared, welcome to the show, and introduce yourself to everybody.
Well, yeah, man. Thanks so much for having me. It's an honor. I appreciate what you're doing and appreciate your friendship. So this is going to be a lot of fun, a lot of fun. So Jared Sparks, my wife's name is Jordan. For some reason, everyone ends up calling us both Jordan, and I just end up going with it. People that have never met my wife somehow or another end up calling me Jordan. And so somehow or another, it just happens. But Jared and Jordan, J and J, we got three children and our two sons. We got a six-year-old and a two-year-old, actually three-year-old now. I got to get the ages of my children right. 6, 3, and then 3.5 months. So Ransom, Valor, and then our little girl's name is Providence. And live in Southern Illinois. Southern Illinois is a state in and of itself. Even though it's not officially labeled a state, we have a lot of Southern Illinois pride. And so when people are from Illinois, you're either from Illinois and then you realize that person is not from Southern Illinois, or they're from Southern Illinois, which is where I'm from. And in the deep South, we're 1.5 hours southeast of St. Louis. I pastor a church, Christ Church Carbondale, and I'm a part of several co-pastors. We have a plurality that leads our church, and I do a majority of the preaching, and we just have a great team that God's put together. A lot of exciting things happening within our church right now. And then also do some ministry stuff on the side. I'm kind of tri-vocational. I love what you're talking about with, you know, really building productive property and thinking about multiple streams of income. And so I'm doing several different things on the side, but one of the main things I do is the Shepherd's Crook, which is a ministry that I'd started for pastors and slowly developing and rolling out some things for more than just pastors. But we do really, we're a pastor courage ministry that provides coaching, care, resources and events for pastors. And so we've been plugging along with that for a couple of years now, and it's been a lot of fun. We do a podcast and as a part of that. And then I do some other things on the side, but man, just living life, loving life, and trying to kill a turkey. We just talked about that. It's turkey season, and I missed one this week. And so I'm going to try to redeem myself next week, but just enjoying life, man.
Very good. So you guys who listen, pray for Jared. He puts food on the table with the next turkey.
That's right. That's right. I appreciate the prayers.
That's right. Well, yeah, today I wanted to talk about, it's kind of been a term that's, you know, been throughout history, not necessarily Christian history, but all throughout history. But in my own life, I've noticed a revival of it. And that word is patriarchy, the subject, the word, the topic of patriarchy. And I know it gets a lot of heat on things like Twitter, on things like social media. And it's kind of in the manosphere, it's kind of the buzzword right now. I wanted to talk about that because I know you've talked about that on your podcast, and you're all about that, you know, through the Shepherd's Crook and all that sort of thing. So let's just talk about patriarchy. And Jared, why don't you just define it for us? Maybe define it just, yeah, like that, and then biblically, and then also why is it important? What's the difference between, you know, patriarchy and some of the other words out there that we use to describe, you know, men, the relationship between the sexes and all that stuff? What is the patriarchy?
Okay. Well, a couple of years ago was the end of 2018. I was, and for those that are in the manosphere that know anything about patriarchy in the secular world, and then know the conversation within the Christian world with Michael Foster and Eric Kahn, and some of the guys that are talking a lot about this in the Christian world, I was red-pilled by Jesus's words that anybody is ashamed of me and my father. If anybody is ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of him before my Father in heaven and before the holy angels. That was the end of 2018. And I think anybody who had heard my preaching or leading or my discipleship up until that point, I don't think anybody would have said that I held back in the scriptures, but something snapped in me in a good way in 2018, where I really had to kind of roll back, you know, in my life and just kind of reveal areas of my heart, my life that I had been ashamed or at least embarrassed of God's word. And one of those areas had to do with anthropology, and had to do with the caricature of speaking hard to men and really calling men to be men, but then tiptoeing around women.
Right.
And what I saw was that I had been doing a disservice to women, but also I had just been rejecting what we see in the Imago Dei, that God has made man in his image, both male and female. And then he's gifted us beyond equality, which is the gift of masculinity and femininity. So to get to patriarchy just means father rule. And the Bible is just full of that father rule in the home, in the church, and in the world. I mean, we see that God has called men to lead, and he's called men to lead in a specific way. It's a part of what God called men called men to do through his commissioning of men and through his prohibitions of men. And we see this with women as well, where God gives women certain commissionings, and then he gives them certain prohibitions. And these are really good for us. And then at other times, God gives both the man and the woman, like in the garden with the creation mandate, a common commission, where he commissions us to be fruitful and multiply, go throughout the world and subdue the world, rule the world. And so in short, patriarchy is complementarianism without apologizing. Mm-hmm. It is looking at the scriptures for all that they say about manhood, womanhood, and all of manhood, womanhood's glory. And it just doesn't blink. It doesn't flinch. It just says, this is what God has to say to men and women. And in large part, complementarianism, the way I see it today, and Eric Kahn, who's a mutual friend of ours, was helpful to really open my eyes to this after I had kind of seen it already. I had been steeped in complementarianism for, 12 to 15 years, something like that. And what I didn't know is that the recovering the roles of biblical manhood and womanhood, Piper and Grudem, in large part was a reaction to feminism, but also there was a movement in the 70s and the 80s, and even now in secular world, this movement of patriarchy had draped upon it a lot of negative baggage that really was hard to differentiate between chauvinism and what we're talking about with father rule in the scriptures. There seemed to be a difference there. And so instead of just saying this is what biblical patriarchy is, there's this other category that came up of biblical complementarianism. And so when I think about father rule and patriarchy and why it's important because the image of God is important. It's important because the Bible does not apologize at all for speaking to men as men and women as women. And when we are embarrassed or ashamed of that in any way whatsoever, we can kind of put any term to it we want. We actually are walking in shame with the very words of God. And so when I think patriarchy, I think father rule, and the Bible does not at all apologize for calling men to lead in the home, the church, and in the world, in these great spheres that he's created us to function in. And so I think patriarchy is father rule, and we just don't have to apologize for what God has to say to men or to women. And that's what I think of when I think of biblical patriarchy.
Very good. Yeah. You know, the word itself has become such a boogeyman word, you know, for feminists. It's like, you know, it is quote unquote the patriarchy, you know, everything bad mm-hmm. for us before we were born was due to the patriarchy. You know, it's like this, you know, ambiguous kind of term that's just thrown out there. But when you break it down, just like you said, it's literally rule of the father rule.
Yeah.
And no one, you know, no one in their right mind, I mean, we don't have a lot of people in their right mind today, but no one should disagree with that.
Yeah. Well, but here's the reason they do, Bo, is that, you know, people rage against the patriarchy, I think, for two really big reasons. Number one, they're angry at their father for not being there. Okay. And they're very jealous of those who have a good father. They want that. They long for that. You know, those who are raging against the patriarchy, you begin to ask them, tell me about your dad. Most of them would say, well, he's not here. He's not here at all. And then everybody universally, you know, there was a show that came out a couple of years ago. I think it's still on, actually. And then they got a bunch of LGBTQ+ stuff that was in it. But do you remember the show, This Is Us? It was real popular.
I've seen it, but I've seen the ads like all over the place.
Okay, dude, I'm telling you, the guy in that, his name is Jack Pearson. And he is a patriarch, and he absolutely leads and loves his family. And everybody, he just is such a compelling character. And man, I just think that people want that so desperately. And that's how God has made, God is our heavenly Father. I mean, God, that's how God has made everything to work in this, in, you know, in his world, in the created order. And so people rage because their dad wasn't there. They're angry at him. They're bitter at him. And then they're also really jealous when they see a good one. And that to me explains why the rage against the patriarchy is there.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think obviously, you know, that word has kind of, like we talked about, kind of coming back and having a bit of a renaissance, because, you know, we really have been steeped in feminism for at least 100 years. You know, and now we're at the point of, if you want to call it third wave feminism, radical feminism, whatever, to where people are starting to see that road does not go to good places. I mean, the abortion industry and feminism is so tied together. You really can't have one without the other.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah, that's kind of where we're at.
Yeah, feminism's the worst.
Yeah, we can just leave it there.
Yeah, for real.
But yeah, you know, so I mean, that's just what it is. It is father rule. Different a little bit from, you know, modern complementarians, obviously different from egalitarians, but the patriarchy is what the scriptures teach. And really, you know, I don't think anyone disagrees that the Old Testament was patriarchal, that the New Testament was patriarchal. A lot of people just don't like that fact, and they want to escape that. So the question is, obviously we know there have been abuses in the name of patriarchy, whatever you want to call it, in the past. But the question is, can it be redeemed? Can this word be resurrected? Because sometimes, you know, we are in danger of almost becoming clownish or cartoonish with this word. You know, resurrecting this word patriarchy, but what is a, you know, a good, godly, healthy patriarchy look like in the family, home, and society? Leaving those abuses, you know, behind, leaving the bad stuff out of it. What's a healthy patriarchy in your mind?
Well, okay. So we all, I think it's Rich Lusk who says that, that Christians have to walk in gendered piety. In a way that I've said it, and I'd heard him say this, and I thought, oh, that's a better way to say it. I'd said that sanctification is engendered. Mm-hmm. So the Christian is living as a man or a woman, and they are being discipled, they're being sanctified as a man or as a woman. So Christ-likeness is going to be unique depending upon if you're a man or woman, because there's specific gender commands to us as men and as women. So a biblical patriarchy in the home, church, and the world is going to look Christ-like as a man. It's going to look like Christ in the home. It's going to look like Christ in the church. It's going to look like Christ in the world. And, you know, if you look at the character of Jesus, there's going to be times that that's going to rub people the wrong way. And, you know, so Jesus is just so wonderful. I'm going through the Gospel of John right now and just looking at these different pieces of Jesus where, you know, these two kind of the motifs I'm looking at is that Jesus is the lion and Jesus is the lamb. And there's times that we have to be tender when it's the appropriate place. And there's times that we be tough and we have to be able to start a fight or even pick a fight without being quarrelsome. We have to know how to quarrel without being quarrelsome. And so that's what it looks like in the home, is that with my spouse, my wife, well, how does Jesus lead his wife? Well, he lays his life down for his wife, his sheep. He gives himself for her, but he also leads her. And so there is real, genuine authority there. And so in the home, there's real, genuine authority that the husband has over his wife. And it's to be tender, it's to be caring, it's to be enacted as washing her in the water of the word. He's to lay himself down for her, but it's real authority that she should submit to. It's real lordship in the home. In the church, how does Jesus lead his church? He washes her, he sanctifies her. So patriarchy in the church looks like Christ-like shepherding, Jesus the shepherd. There's a blunt end to a shepherd's crook, and then there's a hook on the other end. So we have to be able to pull people in, care for people, tend the sheep, but we also have to use that blunt end to be able to protect the sheep from the wolves. And we have to be able to go and fight when the right time calls for fighting. And then in the world, you know, Jesus, you know, people often talk about, you know, the fact that Jesus said we have to give to Caesar that which is Caesar's and give to God that which is God's. But the reign and the rule of Christ has implications in Rome and throughout the world. Jesus is the king, and those who follow him have to declare that kingship and that rule. And so in the world, there's going to be implications also of father rule, that we're going to lead in the positions that we have in the world, in the secular world, as if that world is truly sacred, because it is. Mm-hmm. And so then we're going to have to push the kingdom of God, not just within the walls of the church, within the people of God, but we want to push the kingdom of God and see the rule of God go forth in our businesses, through the work of our hands, through the calluses that we build, through everything that we do in our life. And so that father rule has implications everywhere. And it looks like Christ-likeness as a man, Christ-likeness has an image, and it's Christ himself. And so we want to walk in that, in the commandments that God has given us as men.
Very good. You know, patriarchy sounds good for the guys, obviously. Hey, father rule, you got authority. That's awesome. But maybe talk to me a little bit about why patriarchy is not only good for the men, but why it's good for women.
Yeah.
You know, we don't have to, as Christians, we definitely don't have to be involved in the battle of the sexes, you know, in that type of mentality. But why is patriarchy good for daughters and wives and mothers and potential wives and all those types of things? Maybe talk about how it's actually a mutually beneficial thing, not just for the men, but also for the women.
Yeah, well, I mean, we start with the law of God. I mean, the commandments of God are good and right and holy. You know, David says this in Psalm 119. He also says it in Psalm 19. When he talks about the law of God, it's sweeter than honey. It's like the honey that drops from the honeycomb. I mean, it's a delight to the eyes. It revives the soul. I mean, speaking about the law of God in a way that we only think that people should speak of the gospel of God. And he loved the commandments of God. John tells us that the commandments of God are not burdensome. They're not this heavy load. And when we properly understand the law of God, I mean, Bo, you know this, the first use of the law is it exposes, it kills. That's what it does. It drives us to Jesus, and we're to see, man, I have sinned against God and I need forgiveness. We should cry out for forgiveness. But then when we are converted and when we have that foundation of gratitude, thankful for God's grace, we love that God has prescribed to us all that he has prescribed to us. And as men, I want to know everything that God has told me to do and not do. And by the grace of God, I want to say, okay, cool. That's awesome. I want to do that because that's right. And for women as well, there's a tendency, because of feminism and because of egalitarianism, because of soft complementarianism and even complementarism in churches that are otherwise solid, there is a tendency to recoil when we hear the commandments to women and the prohibitions to women in the scriptures. There's a tendency in us to like, what's the ladies going to think? What are people going to think? I'm very, very nervous about this. And so pastors are pastors are notorious for being so calculated with how we speak to women about what God has to say to women. So there's the qualifications, there's the caveats, there's the smoothing the rough edges. And God just doesn't do that. He expects that his people should respond to his word to them and say, okay, cool. That's what I want to do. What's the big deal? And so it's good for women because the law of God is good for women. What God commanded women in all their glory, Titus chapter 2 and Ephesians 5, in submission, in helping, you know, the fact that God has called women to be helpers to their husbands, the fact that they are called to submit to their husbands, not to men, but to specifically their husbands, and to their pastors, the local church, which other men are commissioned to submit to their pastors, to the men in their local church as well, but to work from home and to teach younger women, older women teaching younger women. These are all, or to not to adorn themselves internally, but externally. I mean, not externally, but internally, like Sarah did, to be daughters of Sarah, not to fear anything that's frightening, that she obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. So all these commandments, we have to just start with, okay, whatever God commands, they're holy, right, and good, and we don't need to apologize for anything that he has to say. And my son just poked his head in, and this is Ransom. Hey, buddy, love you, dude. Okay, go away. I'm doing a podcast. Okay.
Raising sons, man. We're getting to
that's
it.
Raising sons, that's right. Okay, well, I'll talk to you in a little bit. All right, buddy. Thank you. And so we just have to think, okay, is it good for the church to be led by Jesus? In the household of God, is it good that we have a patriarchal household, that God has established that the church have its head, Jesus Christ? And if that's good, then those other structures and those other orders, we'd have to say, okay, that's how it's meant to be replicated. It's meant to be replicated. It's good for the church to be led by Jesus and loved by Jesus, and we're nourished and cared for as we submit to him, as even we call him Lord. He's the Lord of our lives. And so it's good for women. It's good for households because we're following in the pattern of Christ, but also, you know, in the commandments to love our wives this way, women should want to be loved as Christ loved the church. And so that means we're going to be sacrificing. We're going to be protecting. I tell my men, I tell my sons that men are built to worship, work, protect, provide, lead, and love. I think we may get to that here in a little bit. And if we're, by God's grace, walking in those commandments, and if we're doing what God has called us to do as men, loving our wives as Christ has loved the church, loving our households like that, and raising our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, our wives are going to be protected. They're going to be flourishing. They're going to be also loving the commandments that God has given them. And so all the way around, it just has to do with recognizing, you know, God has spoken, and we don't need to be ashamed of what God has had to say. And it's always good to obey God. It's always good to obey God. And if we love what God has to say to him, or love what God has to say to us, and we walk in that, well, then that's going to be good for us. That's going to be right for us. And so it's good for women because the commands of God are good for them. And the way God has established the church, the way God has established the home, the way God has established the world through his commandments, that's the best way that we can live our life.
Yeah, very good. You alluded to it, but I'm reminded of, you know, Titus chapter 2, where he talks about, like you said, gender piety, gender discipleship. Mm-hmm. He speaks to the men, the older men, the younger men. He speaks to the ladies, the older women, the younger women. And he says these things so that the word of God would not be reviled or blasphemed. I mean, mm-hmm. Talk about some bite and some motivation to actually preach the things that Paul laid down in his epistles. I mean, it's just think about the contrast of that. When we don't preach and teach these things, God is blasphemed.
Yeah.
And that's pretty serious.
Like it is serious. And it's interesting, Bo, because like when we get those commandments, okay, older men, when God, this is like language 101. This is like exegesis 101. But for some reason, we miss this in large portions of the church who love the Lord. They just miss this. When God speaks to older men, he's not speaking to younger men. It's his words are directed to a specific category of people,
right?
Not just men in general. There's a specific category of men. And then when God's speaking to younger men, he's now switched and he's not speaking to older men. He's speaking to younger men. The same thing goes with older women and younger women. And then the same thing goes with the, you know, the genders, just man and woman. So when God is speaking, you know, to who he is speaking to, he's not speaking to the other. And then at times, like I said before, like with the cultural mandate in Genesis, God is speaking to mankind, both man and the woman, and telling them things that are right, good, and true for both of them. But then those specific commandments in Titus 2, and we have what egalitarianism does is it's like, no, God, whatever God says to the man, he's saying the exact same things to the woman.
Yeah.
Or whatever God's saying to the older men, he's saying to the younger men. And that's not how language works. That's not how communication works. It's directed to specific groups in a specific way with specific commandments. And we should walk in those commandments when we receive those. We should just, again, you know, it's just like, all right, tip our hat. Thank you, God. That's what I'm going to do.
Right. Yeah, definitely. There's a humility aspect to where, you know, God is God and I'm not.
Right. Exactly.
He created me. He created the world. And I think if we trust his wisdom, it's going to lead to flourishing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen.
I think one of the biggest things in raising up men and in my own life, but also encouraging men is, you know, men need an inspiration and they need an example. You know, they need to be inspired to get their heart pumping, but they need an example. So Jared, would you lift yourself up as an example? How are you cultivating this idea of patriarchy in your own life, in your relationship to your wife, kids? Well, we'll talk about your sons in a second, but how are you just, you know, how can you lift yourself up as an example to me and to other men who listen? How are you cultivating this patriarchy, this good, godly patriarchy in your own life?
Man, that's a good question, and a really good question. And, you know, humbly, I want to respond, and I want to try to respond in the way that Paul responded when he tells the church to follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to be an example in so much as I'm obeying the Lord. If I'm not thankful for God's grace, if I'm not so thankful for what God has done for me in Christ, and then out of that, wanting to obey and joyfully obey, taking the responsibilities of patriarchy. I mean, patriarchy is not this, you know, here's a gift of patriarchy. It's glorious. Everybody's going to serve you. Oh my gosh. No, this is a calling and a burden and a responsibility that God calls us to take on more and more responsibility. When I was younger, I loved the band MXPX, and MXPX in their later years, they came out with I like punk rock and so MXPX had this song. I think it was one of the later albums for sure, but there's a song called Responsibility, and they said, "Responsibility, what's that? It's not quite yet." It was the Toys R Us, "I Don't Want to Grow Up" right. song,
yeah,
but for the punk rock world, and for really, it kind of exemplified my generation that was, you know, put this off for as long as possible. Don't be responsible. Don't take on more and more responsibilities. Let's extend, you know, adolescence, you know, extend youth, extend a period of not having a lot of responsibility for as long as we possibly can. So the way I'm going to model this for anybody is it relates to, am I grateful for God's grace? And then am I saying, hey, listen, let's go to the scriptures. Let's go to the word. And what does God have to say to us? And let's step up into the responsibility that God has given us. And then that should be manifested in the life that I'm living at home. And if, you know, the countenance of my wife is off, if my wife is not having joy, if she's not enjoying her life and what God has called her to in our home, then most likely, not all the time, because there's times that men leading really well and serving their wife really well, and their wife is just very unhealthy, and that their wife is in rebellion to God, that's certainly a thing that can happen situationally. But generally speaking, if I'm doing what God's calling me to do, then generally my wife is going to be doing well, and she's going to be enjoying life. Our home is going to be a place of joy. It's a place of kingdom. I mean, we've planted our flag in the ground and declared this ground, this square footage, this property belongs to God, and the kingdom of God is here. And it should be evident when people walk into our home, there should be peace. It should be there. It should be in our home where they walk in, they feel loved, they feel cared for. They feel like this is a place where the word of God reigns supreme and we want to obey him. And so I'm only an example in so much as by God's grace, he is working obedience through me, and I'm walking in obedience to him. And so the areas that I'm not, and I'm walking in selfishness or pride, then I'm not being a good example, and I want to be repenting of that. And so for you and I, or anybody listening, as God has continued to give us more and more responsibility, as we get more and more power as a man, then we've got to wield that power well to honor the Lord in it and see that he's honored and see that other people are following us as we're following Christ, not just simply following us. It's not a win if people buy into the vision of your life if it's not connected and deeply rooted in what God has to say in his word.
Yeah, that's great. I love that you connected it to responsibility, you know, because I think when people hear the word patriarchy, they're like, oh, so you just want to, like, you know, be this leader with no accountability and just kind of, you know, rule with an iron fist. But no, when you consciously decide to be the patriarch, you know, it's time to get to work. It's not time to sit back and let others do the work. It's time for
absolutely not. Yeah,
that's great.
Yeah, I mean, what's Doug Wilson's definition of masculinity? It's like the glad assumption of responsibility or something like that.
Yep.
Is that right?
Yep.
And man, that's so good. It's a conscious awareness that I'm taking responsibility for my family, and I realize that God has put me as the priest in this home. He's put me as the head of this home. And my children, my wife, I'm going to take responsibility for their spiritual growth. I'm going to model for them Christian obedience, sacrifice. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And that's a burden to carry. I mean, that's and Galatians chapter 6 tells us, you know, we bear one another's burdens, but we also have our own burdens to bury. And each man is going to have a load on his shoulders, not a justification load. This isn't a, you know, thing that, like, patriarchy is a way for salvation. You know, it's not like, this isn't a justification process or a project, but it is the burden and responsibility that God has given us to say that you're built to carry a load. You're built with burdens to bear, and you're to bear those burdens in a joyful way because God has given them to you and commanded you to steward those burdens well and to point them to walk in obedience as you carry those burdens. And those are glorious burdens to bear. I mean, the home is a place of joy. It's a responsibility. But it's also like, it's a glorious responsibility. I mean, how much do we smile when we're in our home, seeing our wife honor and love the Lord? And as we have a, you know, from intimacy to jokes and to playfulness and to you know, caring for our children together, from going on trips together. We're going to Walmart later and we're going to buy some fruit trees and we're going to plant some fruit trees.
Heck yeah.
I mean, the responsibility is glorious. I mean, there's glory there, there's joy there, but there's also difficulties of loss and pain. And what happens when our children do make stupid decisions, or when our wife is walking in disobedience, how do we navigate that when she's not seeing an area of sin, or when I'm not seeing an area of sin and I'm not responding when she's pointing out something, or when my elders are pointing out something? So yeah, man, this is not like patriarchy. I'm the king.
Right.
This is all about me. The world revolves around me. That's ungodly, you know, demonic patriarchy that doesn't point people to the God of the universe at all. And so we got to walk in the way that God has designed us to walk. And that's the glory of responsibility.
Excellent. Very good. So let's move into, let's talk about intentionally raising sons. And one thing that I've admired about your life from a distance, you know, from your podcasts and from just watching on Instagram, is you and your wife, you guys take raising your kids very seriously. You know, it's not just a motive that you guys have, a desire, but you guys have put, you know, thought and intention and some plans in place to raise your kids. Like you said, you got a newborn daughter, but your kids are a little older. And I want to talk about that, you know, and I encourage you guys, if you are on Instagram or Facebook or Gab, to follow Jared. He really shares his life on that. And, you know, you're doing things with your sons all the time. You know, I love the thing that I love is the scavenger hunt you have for your sons during their birthdays.
And Yeah, that's fun.
That's great. But why don't you tell me about just kind of your overall approach? You know, you mentioned those six words that you use.
Yeah.
Tell us those six words. Tell us how you came up with those and how you're using those in raising your kids, raising your sons in particular.
That's good, man. Thanks for the encouragement too, because it is definitely, I mean, it's far. We're a work in progress like everybody is. And we're still doing things and trying to figure this stuff out. And long story short, in the late 90s, there was a book written called Raising a Modern Day Knight. And this book is a cheesy 90s book. It's got a lot of good stuff in it and a lot of goofy stuff in it.
Yeah.
But it identifies an issue that we have in our society, which is we don't have rites of passages for men in our world. Women in their bodies have built in systems that help them pass from from girlhood to womanhood, and it's in their body with a period, with hormones, it's a physical marker of when they're marching into womanhood. Now, there does need to be rites of passages for women. I get that as well, but for men in the history of the world, from society to society, we didn't have an adolescent period. We had an adolescent age, this category of cognitive development, and in which there's 10 years, a decade or so, where we just, it's this soupy middle between childhood and adulthood. And if you just look at this and just get into any, you know, anthropology studies, you see that you have manhood, or you have boyhood, girlhood, childhood to manhood. It was, you go from child to an adult.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Jewish world, you have bar mitzvahs. In African tribes, you know, guys that have spoken about this have written books about, you know, going out and killing a lion. And I mean, to step into manhood means that you have to be able to be a protector and a provider. And those two words are huge in almost every society for men, that you got to be a protector and a provider. And this is not just in the Christian world. This is seen everywhere. It's seen in the animal kingdom. It's seen absolutely everywhere, just through natural law. Do you see that God has made men, the males, bigger and stronger to be protectors and providers? And so in short, long way to say in short, I knew that for my boys, I needed to get a definition of who is a man and what does a man do. And then I wanted to give them, which is what Raising a Modern Day Knight is about, is a process of initiation into manhood, to be able to get them to a point to say, not from anybody else, not from the world, but from me, to be able to say to them, you are a man. And so I came up with these six words. And I think that as I say them, you'll be able to just do a kind of a mental biblical survey and figure out where these words come from. But men are built to worship, work, protect, provide, lead, and love. And in that first word, worship, you find a man's identity, you find who he is. Because all these, you know, as you pointed out in one of your podcasts before, these are action words. These aren't just passive words that are just, you know, descript, but these are active words. These are actions that we have to take. And so a man is a worshiper. That's where he finds his identity. You're either going to worship the creation or the creator. And for a real man, to be a real man is not just to be a protector, provider, but it's to know who made you. It's to know the creator. It's to know the God of the universe who made you. And it's to properly worship him, which is through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to have our identity secure, that we belong to the Lord. We belong to him. Jesus is my master. I am his servant. I am a son of the living God. And we understand the different identities that we have in Christ, which is, you know, so many different identities. But I am a son of God, but I'm also a servant, a slave of my master Jesus. And so I'm going to obey him and all that he's called me to. So I'm a worshiper. And then work and keep, which is where the word keep in Genesis, it unfolds as, you know, protector, provider. These words are built into this word keep in the garden. Cultivate, we could talk about cultivating. But worship, work, protect, provide, lead, and love. And so for the female, for my daughter, it's worship, work, help, submit, and love. Fear nothing and love. Worship, work, help, submit, fear nothing and love. So we're still working out, you know, what this is going to look like for our daughter. Mm-hmm. But we also want to bring these rites of passages to her in a unique way. And so, man, I wanted to get rites of passages with flesh on it. I wanted to be able to get definitions on the front end, not the back end. I didn't want to get to where my kids are 18, 20 years old and then kind of discover this and think, man, I really wish I would have had this on the front end. I wanted to be able to get some real practical ways to teach my boys this. And so what I did after this definition is, you know, is rites of passages. So I wanted to get real rites of passages for my boys. And so first, got to get definitions, and your definition may be different. Other people have definitions that might be different, but we have to get a clear bullseye about what a man is for our sons. And so the guys at that put together, for Raising Modern Day Night, they said a man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, and something sacrificially. I don't know, something like that. But there was that bullseye, there was that definition. And so, I mean, that's crucial. You got to get a definition, and then you can start building out rites of passages. Mm. And that's where the fun stuff is. And so definition first, then plan of action later. And here's the deal, man, you know this with parenting, it's got to get to the action part. It can't just be theoretical. You know, it's got to be intentional. And to be intentional means you got to be willing to learn in the process, but also stumble through it. You know, like you're going to make mistakes, but you got to be able to do, you know, you got to be able to do something, not just talk about it, but actually do the thing that you're talking about. And that's what's required with raising children. If you're going to build something into them that's going to be replicable generationally, then you've got to be a man of action. You can't be a man of talk. You've got to be a man of action. And that's what I'm trying to do with these, you know, with these six big pieces or categories of what it means to be a man.
Excellent. Yeah. You know, I think, I'm not sure when, you know, within human history, when those rites of passage faded, but I don't think it was probably that long ago, or at least the burden to grow up quicker, you know, not that long ago. You know, we think about the greatest generation and what they had to go through as young men. I mean, it was, you know, you got to provide for your family because dad's away at war. And guess what? You're old enough now, you're going to war.
Yeah.
All right. This during the Great Depression, you know, so there was no time to, you know, sit in this adolescence stage for a long time.
No. And if you do some like sociological analysis historically, it's really interesting because, you know, you do have like industrial age stuff where the father's removed from the home. Mm-hmm. And so the trades are put in a professional world where now I give my trade away and I'm going to go somewhere into a specialized building factory, something like that, to where this trade has been mass produced. And then I'm going to go and I'm going to be a spoke in the wheel of mass production of this specific trade that people used to do household to household. And then, you know, you think about things like the vehicle, you think about the early 20th century and the Model T, and that being something that went from like the really wealthy upper class to be able to now be accessible to the middle class. And when I was a youth ministry major at college, we traced back youth ministry and we talked about different teen towns that would be in these little communities where you had these teen centers where people could go and these kids can go and play. It's a safe place where they wouldn't be on the streets. They wouldn't be doing drugs. They wouldn't be out having sex, that kind of stuff, listening to rock and roll, whatever. But youth ministry developed as a response to this new adolescent teenage culture. And the vehicle provided space for that teenage culture and that period of adolescence to develop and grow. So as everybody's going to school and high school, then they're going to high school basketball games. They're able to drive by themselves. They're able to go on dates. They're able to go out afterwards to like a fifth quarter, that, you know, whatever the equivalent of a fifth quarter was back in, you know, 1927.
Yeah.
And so you kind of trace this back and you can kind of see a thread of how this happened, where before you're going through an apprenticeship for 7 years. You start when you're like 12 or 13 years old or 10 with your father, or you start with the blacksmith in town and you go and live with the blacksmith for 7 years. And now I'm living with the blacksmith for 7 years because he doesn't have a son. And my dad didn't have a trade or a trade that was going to be able to be replicable. So I'm now living with this. And I know I'm stepping into manhood when I finish my apprenticeship.
Yeah.
And I'm going to take over. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have my own blacksmith shop. And then somehow down through the centuries and through the decades, we just got further and further removed from that to where we don't have markers at all. We don't have markers at all of what manhood is.
Yeah. I mean, I think about my time in high school and college. When did you become a man? When you lost your virginity or when you slept with 5 or 10 women?
Right.
Maybe it was when you graduated high school or college or got married or had your first kid. Nobody knew, you know.
Yeah.
We have all these people, and Michael Foster's pointing this out, that, you know, a lot of men, they don't know how to be men, but they have kids and they're raising kids, you know, and
yeah,
just a crisis of stepping into manhood and adulthood and those types of things, because those traditional markers are now gone. And it's just, you know, I guess whenever it happens, it happens.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think that's why rites of passages are so huge. And that's why I think it requires intentionality, because, you know, you think about this, you hear it and you're like, okay, that's great. Rites of passage. You Google about it and you try to think, okay, where's rites of passage? You find this book, Raising a Modern Day Knight, for the third, you know, to drop that title for a third time. But you don't, there's no like replicable way. I mean, what is a rite of passage? How am I going to do this? So there's not a ton of resources out there. There is a ton of resources saying that the problem we're identifying right now, which is we don't have this process of initiation. We don't have this process. And there's a few people along the way that are trying to say, okay, here's how we're going to do it. Here's how this is going to be done. But for the guys that are listening, especially if you have sons, man, I mean, that's exactly, Michael Foster said, I had a son and then I realized I don't know how to do this.
Yeah.
And I think there were a lot of guys, you know, as they wake up and they realize, man, I don't know how to teach him manhood, but I really want to help. I want to know how. So that's what I'm trying to do. I mean, I'm trying to teach guys like, okay, here's a replicable way to do this. Rites of passage, definitions, you go do it, make it your own. But it's going to require intentionality. It's going to require work. It's going to require actually getting something done.
So what does that look like for you? And maybe how does your wife help with those six words, like on a day-to-day basis? You know, you've got this big plan, but what does that look like on a week-to-week, day-to-day kind of in and out interactions with your sons? What's that look like for you guys?
Yeah, man. Well, I mean, we're united. I mean, our wife and I, we always try anything that we found that we disagree on, we try to work through it and we kind of try to come to a conclusion where we have unity in our home. And so it's really a blessing from God that we see things. I mean, I have a patriarchal wife, I mean, who has bought into the goodness of God's commands to her. And she's not ashamed of anything that God says to her. And that is glorious. So she is just, her face is set like flint to know that my daughter is going to be raised as a daughter. My wife is boys. And so we're united in the, you know, if I went and asked my wife, you know, what are these six words? She'd be able to just spout them off just like I did, you know, and she'd be able to teach those to our boys as well. And so a lot of it is, as she's teaching them, she knows what we're training them to do. And so she's reinforcing this just very organically in our life to talk about being a protector with our daughter. You know, we get these scenarios. What are you going to do? What are you going to do if somebody tries to hurt your little sister or hurt your mom? Well, right now, Valor says, I'm going to kick him in the nuts, you know, and they know that whatever I got to do, I'm going to fight, bite, kick, whatever I got to do. So really organic ways in life. I mean, that's what so much of life is, and training and discipleship is they're catching a culture, they're catching a way. And so anytime the opportunity comes up, I mean, that's, you know, we're united in that. My wife wants to reinforce that. And for our daughter, it's going to be the exact same thing. I mean, these, you know, worship, work, help, submit, fear nothing, love, like that's going to be very well known to our daughter as well. And my wife is going to reinforce that, and she's going to build that into her as well. And so, there's really clear lines in our home about what a man is, what a man does, what a woman is, and what a woman does. And it's not necessarily about tasks around the home. It's not necessarily, well, dad mows the yard, which I do. My wife has never mowed the yard, nor would I let her. I don't want her to. I don't want her to, very particular about my yard. But she does go out and work in the yard. She'll go out, pick up sticks. She'll go out, work in the garden. I mean, the outside of the home is not exclusively. So inside of the home, mm-hmm. I do dishes. I'll clean up. I'll vacuum. I'll clean off the baseboards. Like these aren't, whereas that's primarily her work. So it's not necessarily about, like, you know, these activities, but we know, and our kids know, and they're going to know that this is, there's a difference between men and women and a difference to what God has called us to. And I think it's just, and it's going to come out in organic ways. It's going to come out in life. It's going to come out on vacation. Mm-hmm. It's going to come out on a regular Thursday when you go to Walmart to buy trees. You know, dad's going to be the one digging the hole to put the tree in, because dad is bigger, he's stronger, and that's what God's built him for. And, you know, my wife's going to be the one with the aesthetic, and she's going to say, you know, I think it's going to look a little bit better right here. And they're going to know that we're gifted to do different things.
Mm. That's excellent. That's excellent. So let's just conclude, maybe giving us a couple resources. You've dropped a couple, you know, books. You dropped a couple of names and stuff. So maybe give us just some resources, some people that have just helped you along the path in terms of raising sons and cultivating patriarchy in your own life and household.
Yeah, well, I Foster has been great. I stepped away from Twitter for a couple of years and stepped back on, and this whole, you know, manosphere thing had blown up and red pill movement and all that kind of thing. And then I found out this guy, Michael Foster. And I tell you what, I so appreciate him. He has been so helpful to me to connect dots, you know, to like, okay, piece things together that I had said or had been developed, you know, 40% in my mind. And he had developed it 80%, 90%, 100%. And then it you know, just light bulb moments. Eric, to drop his name again, he's been helpful. Eric Kahn has been helpful with this. My buddy Brian Sylvay has been helpful. Learning by internet proxy, and just by these guys have become friends where I'm just learning from them. But then in my own life personally, you know, just look at the guys that God has used in your life, the older men in your life that God has used. And you may think that they're a theological train wreck, and that may be very, very true. And books that God has used that you wouldn't even necessarily recommend. I mean, get books like Wild at Heart. I don't recommend that. I recommend that for very few people, but there's theological holes there, but these are guys that are trying, they're grasping, they're trying to define how do we raise sons, and they're putting pen to paper and doing the work to be intentional. The book I already mentioned is about raising a boy from being a squire to a knight. These are things that can be helpful. Get these resources and listen, and then just look at the scriptures and just obey God as a man and take your son along, you know, with you in that. And then, man, just a shout out for Pac. So like real quick. Okay. Like I've got these six words. Okay. Worship, work, protect, provide, lead, love. Okay. So here's what I'm going to do. And I can do this in like 2 minutes. We're going to do six rites of passages. Worship. I'm going to invite a group of men to come in and not speak to the great things about my son that they see in him, which has been a real popular thing. Speak to the Jesus you see in my son and tell him how great he is. Not that. I'm going to have them come and talk to my son about why they love Jesus, how awesome Jesus is. And I want my son to look at men he respects. Mm. He became a Christian last year. And when Valor becomes a Christian, this rite of passage is going to happen this fall is when this is going to happen, where I'm going to invite a group of men. When it comes to work, my sons are going to just have rites of passages with work. I'm going to give them an insurmountable task when they're older. They're going to have to do this insurmountable task over a month. And it's going to be something that seems impossible. Take that chainsaw, cut down that field of trees. I find somebody in our church that needs, you know, a whole field logged out, you know, and they're going to have to take a whole summer and just do work where it just seems like at the beginning, there's no way I could possibly do this. It's a task that just seems so huge. and they're going to have to go and they're going to do so much work and they're going to have a really awesome gift at the end of that. They don't know it, but I'm going to reward them with something amazing. Maybe like an AR-15 or something. I don't know. So with Protect, that's where actually the gun will be. Worship, Work, Protect. I mean, they're going to have training with firearms. They're going to have training with their body. They're not going to be able to be a protector until they can pin me. Like, we're going to actually have wrestling matches in the yard. I mean, it's going to be a part of their rite of passage to pin me to the ground. So that may not be until they're 19 or 20 years old. If you can't protect your wife, if I'm an intruder and with my strength, how are you going to protect your family? Mm-hmm. So they're going to have to work on their body to be able to defend themselves with self-defense. They're going to have to work on knowing how to use a firearm, that kind of stuff. Provide is going to have to do with not just work as a way of life, but being able to provide things like food, put food on the table. They're going to have to take a whole month in this rite of passage. They're going to have to hunt and fish for all their food. We're not going to give them a single thing to eat or drink. They're going to have to provide it all for themselves for the whole month. And you say, man, that sounds cruel, but it's going to be a challenge. I want these things to be challenges for them. And I want them to be able to skin an animal, to be able to cook it and to make it good. They're going to be required to make it good for us, a family feast. You know, you're going to have to go get that fish. We're going to do a fish fry. It's going to be amazing. We're going to enjoy it this Friday night. So they're going to have to be able to provide for their home. They're going to be able to have to manage money. They're going to learn how to invest. These are all parts of rites of passages. Protect, provide, lead. They're going to have to take me out on a month long or a week long or 2 week long, you know, travel down a river where they're not going to have a phone, not going to have GPS. They're going to have to learn to have a compass and they're going to take us out. They're going to plan the whole trip. It's going to be a backpacking trip for me and my boys, something that's going to require leadership and something that's going to require risk. Love, they're going to be, this is a thing that's going to be, you know, I'm going to know it when I see it. I don't know the tasks that are required.
Yeah.
As far as a rite of passage into love, but I see it already building within them. They love their family. Ransom loves his brother. Valor loves his brother. Ransom loves Jesus. He loves his family. And all these pieces that, you know, you can build these out for yourself, but think through things that are going to be really fun to be a part of, but it's going to be a real challenge. It's going to be a real challenge for them to accomplish. So I've done a podcast about that. I've just got a simple PDF about that. I'm going to continue to develop that more and more. And I'm thinking about actually like videoing these and then making some sort of video. I'm hoping Riley can help me out with that actually at some point and be able to have this as a part of, you know, the ministry that I'm doing. Like, okay, here's something you can do. It's replicable. You can do it. You can do this. Go out, build a plan, set the date, put it on the calendar, and then just go do this thing. And so a lot of it just has to do with, man, you're going to have to develop it yourself, but yeah, some of these resources can be really helpful, but then you take those, you run to the scriptures, and then you just say, okay, how do I build biblical men in our home? How do I raise them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord? How can I take these tasks that are going to be required of them the rest of their life and then build these training units into their life to where they get through it? And then, son, you now are a protector. You're a protector of her home. And so here's a 9mm and an AR-15. Welcome to manhood. Mm. And so a lot of it is just, you're going to have to build it out yourself. And I think that the guys listening, I think we can all do this. It's something that we can do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's excellent. And here's the beauty about that. When they go through all those hard things and whatnot, you know, what's a job interview after that years of training? You know, what's trying to push through for college papers or trade school, you know, those things that are formative to their lives, they're already going to have to go through hard things before they get to other hard things in their life. You know, I just love that's awesome, man. We try to insulate kids so much, but when we expose them, we're making them, you know, anti-fragile. We're making them stronger, resilient. So that's excellent.
Yeah, they need to bleed. They need to have calluses. They need to have mental anguish that they've worked through. And even loss can be a really good thing. And I think things that even like hunting can teach that, sports can teach that, you know, it, for a disciplinary manner, taking away something that they really enjoyed, all those things can be, you know, for a season. I'm not talking about cruelty to our children by any means, but all of those things can be, you know, those are really good. And you're right. That's what we're trying to insulate people from, all that pain. And those things, when you go out and run line sprints for sports, it's painful, but you know why the coach does that. I mean, everybody does. And that's what we got to do with our kids. I mean, we do that with our sons and daughter in masculine and feminine ways, but we want to, I mean, we don't want them to get in life and be crumbling in tears every time they face some difficulty. We want them to be like, man, I grew up as a Sparks man.
Right.
This is nothing. Mm-hmm. I grew up as a Sparks girl. This is nothing. And so that's what I, you know, want out of our household.
That's awesome, man. I love it. I love the approach, the intentionality. That's great. Well, Jared, it's been a pleasure. It's been awesome, informative, and instructive. So keep up the good work, man. We'll be watching, you know, so lead the way for this rites of passage thing, and we'll definitely benefit from all your work. So thanks a lot, brother.
Well, man, thanks so much for having me. It's really an honor. I appreciate it, man. And, you know, you say keep up the good work, but I say it right back to you, man. Keep up the good work. Press on.
All righty. See you later, brother.
Yep.
Thanks for listening. Remember that pursuing virtus is a journey, and it's a road that we are always walking. With new information, it's now time to act. So be wise and take responsibility. Be courageous and do what you need to do today.